we're six chapters into Mark. We're beginning the sixth chapter. And you know, a lot of things have happened so far, but the nature of Jesus' ministry is being established. You know, Mark is the gospel that just kind of jumps right into it. He's not beating around the bush. He just wants to beeline to the nature of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And that is this kind of short and punchy gospel. Now, what I want us to kind of think about first, or revisit that David has kind of harped on, is the nature of Jesus' ministry is one of proclamation and demonstration. This is what he's been doing. He's been proclaiming and demonstrating, and he keeps these wedded together, and he's going to unleash the disciples to keep these wedded together as well. Jesus comes proclaiming that the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. He's going to give the words to the disciples and also to when he sends out the 72 later. That's in our text today. He sends out the disciples, and then later he's going to send out a larger bunch. We know that from the other synoptic gospels. But you know, what he does with them is he gives them that same commission, proclaim and demonstrate. And it's not a full demonstration. It's like they're setting up markers and establishing the nature of the healing and the restoration. The proclamation is that the kingdom of God is here, and Jesus is starting to kind of slowly leak out, oh, and by the way, I brought it. I am it, right? But he doesn't want to go full-fledged into that yet because he's not ready to die quite yet. But he's hinting, right, and he's sowing the seeds that this sort of light, this world-changing, life-altering powerful force of healing and restoration has come. It's come with me in my incarnation. And I'm proclaiming that if you repent of your sinful and selfish ways, and if you surrender and choose to become a participant in the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of the world, you will be part of the people under my rule and reign who will be the restorers and the healers of the world. So Jesus is here proclaiming it, and then he's raising up a group of disciples who are going to multiply this gospel. The king has come. His kingdom has come with him. Spread it, learn its ways, see this whole thing restored. That's the proclamation. And then what they start doing, right? And this is the part that we have a little bit of trouble with, and we'll dabble in this along the way. But what always is wedded with the proclamation is a demonstration. People are healed, the demons are kicked out. That's how it goes time and time again. This is the sign of restoration and healing. This is the sign. There's two pathways of the sign. One is the bad guys, they're not going to win. Let's start to show the world they're not going to win. Evil will not reign. The demons will be cast out under the authority of Jesus, and Jesus is going to pass out that authority from person to person. Kick the demons out. They don't have a place here. And Satan is starting to be pushed back, right? And that final defeat will happen on the cross. So we demonstrate by showing that evil is being conquered. So good news, church, remember today in the proclamation of the kingdom has come and evil is being conquered. It will not win. It is not winning this week. It is not winning next week. It will never ultimately win again, ever. Evil is being pushed back. Also, your wounds will be healed. Your hurts are being healed, and they will be healed. And when Jesus comes and declares that the kingdom is at hand, it is a message that comes with the demonstration. What Jesus does is he starts unleashing the power of the kingdom here and there. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Be healed in the name of Jesus. Rise from the dead. Overcome your sickness. Overcome your wounds. And not just physical wounds, the wounds of the soul. Proclamation. Demonstration. We are the people now of proclamation and demonstration. I know we get stuck on the demonstration part. I'm going to speak to that a little bit more. I'm not going to give you all the answers you want because I don't have all the answers you want. But I think we're under the same commission. Now, the other little, this is all intro. The other intro is find your place in the story. And I recommend put yourself everywhere. Mark is telling a story. He's telling the story of the beginnings of the gospel, of the beginnings when the king comes to establish his reign and what that looks like as he starts to unleash it. It's not prescriptive, really. This is not Pauline. This is not the epistles. It's different in nature. which means we need to be careful. I don't think that our job here is to take away the 5 points of what we need to do based on what Jesus said we need to do. This is more leaning on listen to the story and glean the ways, the person, the habits of Jesus. And we will certainly have takeaways, but they're less prescriptive. They're more kind of listening into the good story and learning from it, finding ways to discern its application. So put yourself in the places in the story. So here's a quick, for example. Jesus sends out the 12. Are you the 12? Are you the people in the town? You're both. Well, we've already received the gospel. Yeah. But isn't there a sense in which you kind of sometimes are in the need of the anointed one showing up at our doorstep and re-asking, like, are you ready to participate again? Where are you? We're all out here kind of like, what are you sleeping there? Like, are you holed up on the couch just like a bowl of Fruity Pebbles? Like, what's happening? Are you still in this game or not? Right? We probably need to also place ourselves inside the doors of the community where the gospel's coming to bear in a town, like afresh, maybe, right? I would say that for myself. But we also want to learn from the 12 who go and spread the word. So put yourself everywhere in the story and think about it and ponder. Let's read the text. Now you need to stand up. There's two big sections this morning. I'm mostly going to deal with the first section, and I'm hoping not to get a big wrist slap from David afterwards, but the second section, I'm not going to deal with too much. And he can pick up the pieces next week. Chapter 6, verse 1 through 13. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own household." And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he charged them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake the dust off that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed them with oil, many who were sick, and healed them. Would you pray with me? Why don't we pray the Lord's Prayer together this morning? Just repeat after me. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever. Amen. Have a seat. Amen. 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 There's four main things I want you to see from this first part of the text, verses 1 through 7, 1 through 6. Four main things. The first thing, Jesus was an amazing teacher. Simple point, but let's hang out here for a second. Jesus was an amazing teacher. I think because he was an amazing person. the people, in verse 2, the people were astonished. We've seen this already. David preached on this late chapter 1. We already see him teaching in the synagogue, and the people are astonished by his authority. Here, it just says, well, what does it say specifically? On the Sabbath, he began to teach, and in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did a man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? So on and so forth. So Jesus was an amazing teacher. This keeps happening throughout the Gospels. One theme that I think it's important for us to see and to reflect on, and I think there's something for us here, is to remember again together that Jesus, our King, is an amazing preacher. He's an amazing teacher. He's an amazing person. Why? I have a few suggestions of why people thought he was so amazing and why we should still think he's amazing. Why we should be astonished. You know, because it's, I know we think about this often, but one of the problems for us, like this far in, especially if you've grown up in the church, but by this far in to the kind of the ministry and the continuation of the gospel and ministry through the ages is, you know, just overfamiliarity is a problem for all of us. That's a problem that we fight against. It's a problem to come in here Sunday in and Sunday out and remain engaged, is it not? The text is going to address that a couple times today. It's difficult. But let's just look at him together again this morning and maybe try to, by the Spirit of God, marvel at him, be astonished by him together this morning. I think Jesus is an amazing teacher because I think, as we were reminded in chapter 1, I think he had an authority that was unparalleled. I think when people encountered him, the way he spoke, the way his words came out, the kind of authority of his presence, I think was staggering to people. And I think it would be to us right now if he was in this room. I think we would be a little unnerved. I think there would be gravity to every single word. Don't you think that? I think there would be power in every single word. I think our bodies would feel his power when he spoke. And I think that was happening in the first century as well. Now, you know, what I want us to kind of think about is, you know, Jesus as the, you know, as the sort of preeminent teacher, preacher presence. And then we are in Christian culture, how we do this is we're around teachers and preachers that, you know, kind of are downstream from the ministry of Jesus. And this is not, it doesn't need to be idolatrous, right? It can be, that could be a problem for us. But as we see with the sending out of 12, the nature of Jesus' ministry is to impart and for others to sort of like exhibit his authority and his power kind of downstream from him, but in the name of Jesus, right? So, but as I'm going through these things, what I want to kind of prick at is our soul thirst, like the places that that we're hungering for and that we're sort of tapping into in way downstream in the different preachers and teachers that we encounter in our lives, right? So we have felt and sensed authority in other preachers and teachers, right? That comes from Jesus, and you know, not that we want to kind of do comparisons, or then I'm not going to like make a chart on the screen of our different favorite preachers and teachers, but we gravitate to some of them because there was a Christ-like authority in the way that they preach and teach. But remember, friends, downstream, what we're seeing is glimpses because of the goodness of God and how he disperses his authority. We're seeing little pieces of the gravity of his authority in the lives of other human beings when they speak. But it's the authority of Jesus that you're picking up on. So don't get enamored by the guy that you're listening to on the podcast. Get enamored with Jesus when you sense that authority. Amen? Don't go tell your friends, you got to hear this guy. Go tell your friends, hey, there's a sermon I want you to listen to. I hear the authority of Jesus in it. Don't exalt the man, exalt Christ. Second, we're looking for a fresh word, aren't we? I think what was happening with Jesus, and even what they say in this text, like, where did this man get these things? What is this guy talking about? I mean, he, you know, in the kind of sort of rabbinic world, you have kind of the passing on of the Jewish ways and the Jewish teaching, and it's kind of all prescripted a fair bit, right? And what Jesus is doing is he is using the Old Testament. He, you know, in this passage, actually what happens in Luke, when you read the same passage in Luke, it's in Luke 4, you should go read that. Well, what it says is that Jesus stands up and he quotes Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he's anointed me to preach, and that he like stands up, reads Isaiah, like drops mic, sits down. That's how it reads in Luke. But then they kind of like, as he sits down, then they turn to him and like, what do you mean? Tell us more. Okay, so so when Jesus is teaching, I think one of the things that's happening is we have this hunger for a fresh word. We have a hunger to hear something we haven't heard 1,000 times. And it's actually a challenge. You know, this is one of the places that preachers and teachers get hung up, because sometimes we get caught up like trying to make things new and fresh to keep people interested and entertained, right? That's a little bit of a problem. But Jesus didn't have this problem because he was the fresh word. He is the word. And when he spoke, it was fresh. And what is it about fresh things that we love? Well, it's just a no-brainer. Like, I mean, all the food in our fridge spoiled this week. Like, we need and want fresh things. New, fresh, crisp. You love putting on the new clothes, right? I mean, like, this is human nature. We want something new and fresh. And when Jesus comes, every word out of his mouth is a fresh word. Because the nature of Jesus is to take all that we think we know and tilt it, right? And say, you kind of know, but you kind of don't. And Jesus knows all things perfectly. And so when Jesus preaches and Jesus teaches, and one of the reasons we need to tune in so carefully, and one of the reasons we should soak in the word, and one of the reasons I love preaching is because it elevates my Bible study for that week or that month, the months leading up to it, or maybe the night before, in some cases, like a week like this week, you know, it elevates my even personal devotional life because I have to preach the word, I have to soak in it. And as I preach, I'm like, man, I should preach more because I need to soak more because stuff is coming out that I usually just kind of let slip by, you know? So the recommendation is find places to teach more. I'm kind of serious, like in your own house. I mean, all of you, you can find places to teach that will require you to soak more. This is a little off point. Fresh word. Fresh word is the second reason why I think the people were astonished. Third point. Tricky word. The word is anointing. This word probably does different things with you all. The charismatic community has used the word in ways that has troubled us at times. I don't think there's any reason to get rid of the word, especially because Jesus uses it in this context. Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He has anointed me. I think the reason Jesus was an astonishing teacher is because he had the anointing of the Father and the power of the Spirit. He was an anointed man. Now, what I think we want to tap back into as we listen over and over again to the teaching of Jesus, and as we kind of sense it in the life of other preachers and teachers, we're craving an anointing. Like we want to kind of tap into that anointed thing that feels like it's coming directly from the truth. It's not sort of like conjuring and trying to, it's not like entertainment mode. Like it's not like trying to like make you feel good. It's the anointed stuff. And really, I think that's just short for like, it's the essence of Jesus, the real good word, anointed. Aren't we hungry for this stuff? When Jesus spoke, people were astonished. You have been astonished by Jesus, haven't you? You're probably here because you have been astonished by him. The question is, how long has it been? Does he wow you? Jesus was an amazing teacher. The second thing I want us to look at is I think the issue of pride creeps up in this passage in a very subtle way. Like the context here, I didn't do the intro in this. I forgot this part, but I think most of you know it. Jesus is doing his ministry around the Sea of Galilee, and the whole first part of it, he's kind of in the neighborhood, but away. I mean, technically, it's like 25, 30 miles from his hometown. Is where his ministry launches. And him and the disciples are just kind of doing their thing, proclaiming the kingdom, demonstrating. And then for whatever reason, at this point, Jesus has decided to go home and bring the word to his family and his home. And we all get the kind of general idea of this passage, right? Like we all know what it feels like to go home. And there's a weird dynamic that happens of like, you're trying to prove yourself, like, you know, those of you teenagers who are about to go off to college or college students who have just gone out or young marrieds specifically, like you, who a lot of you are here, like this dynamic is happening for you right now where you go back home and like, you're a different person. Like you're the different person, but you're the same person. That's the problem, right? It's like your mom's like, you know, like you've grown and experienced all these things, but mom's like, yeah, I know who you are. Like, don't. I know, don't stop doing that other stuff. I know who you are. You haven't changed. That's the dynamic here with Jesus. So the point I want to make is that pride is powerful enough to keep us from life. Pride is the first thing I want us to see in the people of Jesus' hometown. And it goes something like this. I had another thing that I think that you guys have experienced before. I have one of my best buds growing up is a great preacher. Like several of my buddies from when I was in high school are now preachers with relatively large platforms, doing well. But when they first kind of started to like be successful, you know, that's not the right way to say it. When they first started to kind of have like thriving ministries and whatnot, you know, I got, you know, we get word about some of them I hadn't been in touch with for a while. And you kind of get that word like so-and-so's, you know, like lighting it up over here doing this thing. And you're kind of like, so-and-so? Let's just call him Greg. His name's not Greg. Greg? Right? It's like that, Greg? And so, you know, it's like, okay, Google search, you know. You know, YouTube video. Like, okay, so buddy's on the screen, you know, got, you know, about to preach, you know, and, you know, do a little glance at, like, how many hits, you know, the video has, you know. Oh, that's a lot of hits, you know. Okay. You know, starts to preach and you have this, and it's good. It's shockingly good based on what I knew from him in an earlier phase of life. Shockingly good. But me and my evil heart, right, are sitting there like the whole time, like, yeah, it's good. But like, I know who this guy really is, you know. Not that he's a bad person. I'm just saying, like, I grew up with him. Like, I could tell you, you know, like, and there's this sort of, like, elevation of the self, you know, and pride. And here's the important part, a severing. Like, my buddy is, like, lighting it up, like, in good ways. Like, it's, like listen and receive, Neil. Jesus comes to his hometown. And this hometown is astonished, and then a flip happens. Wait a second, like this, wait. They shake out of their little fog. Wait, like we know this dude. This is the dude that we saw running around town, and we know this guy. Like, it can't be something too special. And they get themselves stirred up to a rage, which again, if you read the passage in Luke 4, they go try to throw him off a cliff. They're offended by his presumptuousness. Who do you think you are? So there's two things. First I want to look at us. It's strange. It's strange that we want our saviors to be strangers. What is that? You know what I mean? Like our favorite music artists or the like favorite authors. Like, we don't want to know them too much because we want to preserve the mystique, right? But here's the paradox of the nature of ministry of Jesus is he's not looking to be a stranger. He's looking to be known. This is the nature of the incarnation, God with us. He devolved down into the flesh to be amongst us, to be known, to come back to his hometown and say, yes, the man who has a family. I have a family because the choice of God is to identify completely with humanity. To the degree that I would come to my hometown, unless we quickly jump to some sort of conclusion that Jesus sort of stoic, sort of resolute, like my family rejects me, no big deal, I'll just keep moving. No way. The implications of the incarnation is that Jesus' rejection of in his hometown and his family would have been filled with pain for Jesus. We want our saviors to be strangers. But there's one, there's just literally only one, that if we get to know, we will not be let down. Every single other one, every preacher you've ever listened to, every artist you've ever loved, every musician you've ever loved, you go through any one of them. I teach seniors in high school and we go through these great lit, and it breaks my heart each time when I have to do the biography part because I know I'm about to break their hearts. This man should not be looked up to. This work is beautiful. I'm about to ruin it for you. Every single other one will let you down, but you press closer into who this Savior is, this role model is, and he will light you up. Isn't that amazing? Third point. I already alluded to this, but you know, as a transition, I think it is a little it's important for us to glean and to note that Jesus experienced the pain of family. I know some of your stories. I know my own story recently. Family pain is real and dense. So I think there's a quick pull here. This is one of the places, all the places that you need this sort of identification of your Savior. And Jesus, this is one where he says, I know what it's like to be rejected by your family or for your family to let you down. Jesus is also going to give a little foreshadowing. I think, you could debate me on this, I think Jesus is about to show the disciples how to shake the dust off before he tells them to do it. So he's about to tell them how to do that, and Jesus leads the way. He has to shake the dust off his feet with his own family in his own town. Now, some of his family are going to become believers later, but you know, except for mom, and mom is iffy at this point. I think they're struggling with the same thing. Like, this is my brother. Like, there's no way. Jesus has to shake off the dust of his own feet, which again, the point David has been making throughout Mark that I completely agree with is Mark is the gospel of urgency. He wants to communicate the message that there are places that we need to pause and love and accommodate and take the slow approach, but the nature of the kingdom ministry, especially in the beginning, and there's a sense that this needs to be applied in the here and now at times, is you got to shake the dust off and keep moving. We need to preach and proclaim and love and act, but we also need to discern places where it's time to shake the dust off, draw a boundary, keep moving. And his last point on this first section is this. I think Mark is kind of trying to end cap. The people are astonished at Jesus' teaching as the section starts, and then as the section ends, Jesus is astonished by their unbelief. This is that Jesus marveled at their rejection of the gospel. Let's think about this for a minute. Again, I think in the humanity of Jesus, we need to kind of dial into the fact that I think we're prone to think of Jesus, I think our temptation oftentimes is to think of him more on the deity scale than on the humanity scale. That's our tendency, which is good and fine at times. But there's other times when, for the places of identification and for the ministry of our own hearts,
we need to understand that what was happening probably in Jesus at his life at this time, even that he comes incarnate, ready for rejection, knowing how this story would go, he experiences the real human emotion of being amazed that, like, they're really gonna let me leave. They're really saying no. They're really saying no to life. He's astonished. And there seems to be a correlation. Look to what it says in the text, at the end of the text here. I turned the page. Let's read the latter half. And they took offense at him, and Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without, this is probably like a quote that's already kind of in existence. A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and amongst his own relatives and his household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them, which that's no small thing to us. But I think what Mark and what he's experiencing is showing, and what I think the text is leading us to believe, that there's two things happening here. I want to kind of pose this. This is a place where there's certain places here where we want to sort of preach the truth of the text. But again, in the sometimes slipperiness of the nature of the unparalleled teaching abilities of Jesus, there are places where we need to grapple together and not necessarily lock right in. We need to, it's like, hey, go out into your community groups. Hey, wrestle with this one a little bit and like come back and report. What do you think? So here's one for you. There seems to be a correlation between the receptiveness of a people and the possibilities of ministry. So there's some dangers here if you start to think through this, but this needs to be grappled with. I think what's happening in Nazareth is that there's both a practical impossibility, like people are just like Jesus is preaching and ministering and people are like, no, I'm out. And they like physically are leaving or they're not showing up. So there's a practical, pragmatic part, like ministry isn't happening because people aren't showing up in ways that they are in other places, practical. The other part I think is mystical, or whatever word you want to use for it. I think Jesus's ministry is hindered because of faithlessness. I think there is an ethos to groups of people. There is a potential of a swelling of faith. There is a corporate leaning in that opens up avenues. What we see happen here on the human side of Jesus is a desire to minister because he's being received versus being rejected. And preachers and teachers feel this as well. I've walked into cold rooms and like I feel like just like walking out halfway through because I'm preaching and I'm just, people are staring at me like an alien and I just want to leave because it's super uncomfortable. So the word for us here, I think, is I think faithlessness in our midst potentially kills avenues of ministry. And I'm not just thinking about the unbeliever, sadly. Right? I'm thinking about me. I'm thinking about the countless times I walk into this room completely unprepared to lean in and to expect for God to stir his people to faith and good works and mutual encouragement and admonition. Where I walk in here not having pre-prayed for David, that the word of God would manifest in his people and that we would be astonished by Jesus corporately together. Right? We're failing. So let's not like whip ourselves about it. Let's stir each other up based on the word of God and this sort of admonition here, this sort of wake-up call. I think the possibilities of ministry, which are not just the demonstration. So when Jesus proclaims the kingdom and demonstrates, two things are happening. When he proclaims and demonstrates, the other miracle that's happening is people coming to faith based on the proclamation, and the demonstrating is kind of aiding that process. He's saying the kingdom of God is coming. He's saying, see, like this is what it looks like when people are healed and restored, and then people are coming, hearts are coming alive. So what we want to believe and see happening is that when we gather in community groups, when we gather in this fellowship on Sunday mornings, and when we gather in any sort of spontaneous ways as the people of God throughout the weeks, we gather and we do some pre-preparation. I do think pre-prep is needed. I'm going to be honest with you. I think that's needed for myself. I think it's better to like not use the first three songs of worship as like the fighting chance to get our hearts ready to believe for the things of God in a corporate space. Like, don't do that to Tyler, right? Because he's the guy then playing the first song and like, oh my gosh, like this, they all are still in bed. You're not even in here yet. We aren't even in here yet. I mean, I'm not trying to beat up on us just a little bit, right? Like, let's just kind of own it a little bit together. Like, things could change, couldn't they? I mean, we could become the people who are fast walking to church. Like, that there's still possibility for that, is there not, church? We could become the dad who are like, kids, like, brush the teeth, like, let's go. It's time to go get rejuvenated in the Lord together, right? We could become the people when the music cues up for the first song, we start looking around like, you ready to sing? You ready? You're like, we're here, we're ready, let's sing. We could become those people. When David's calling out for amens, he's kind of joking, but like, what you're sensing in him is a desire for like a corporate wake up. And we have to work at that, I guess is the point. We can't like depend on the preacher to bring us there. We are the priesthood of believers. I'm gonna shortchange the second section, but what's happening in the second section is the first sign that Jesus intends to disperse his authority and his power into the priesthood of the saints, that everyone gets to play, everyone becomes a minister, everyone's responsible. And when we bear that responsibility together and come in here, that's when ministry can start to explode, right? Because Brandon will be sitting in the back seeing someone else like in the like greeting time, hearing of a need, and they turn around and start praying in that little transition time, because ministry can happen at all times, anywhere, right? We need to bear this together. Jesus encountered a people who were not ready for him, and they said no. By the grace of God, let us be a people who are habitually ready for him. We need grace for this. I need grace for this. We need to stir each other up towards this graciously. Okay. Here's what I'm going to do, because I knew this was going to be the case. I'm going to just tell you the story of the next section and leave you to. And if David wants to kind of grab back some more of it to exegete it next week, he can do that. But I just want to tell you a little story of what happens next and then pray for us. So Jesus pivots. I don't know what, I'm not sure the timeline here, because the different gospels, you know, it's unclear. But somewhere shortly after this, Jesus pivots and decides it's time to go more public. He calls the disciples. He's got this little like how-to guide for them that gets repeated. And I think what begins to happen is this sort of how-to guide of the going out of the missionary is passed along. In the next section, what happens is the age of healing and restoration begins with a few guys walking town to town. Jesus tells them to use this phrase, "The kingdom has come near to you." Because of the incarnation, but also because the kingdom of God is vested into Christ himself. And at the beginning of this text, you'll see he disperses his authority to the apostles. And so when they come into the town, the reason they can say the kingdom has come near to them is because the authority of Jesus has been passed on, and those people walk into the town with the kingdom. Is that not awesome? This is what we live. This is the life we live. We don't even know. The age of healing and restoration begins with a few guys walking from town to town, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing people and casting out demons as a signpost that things are beginning to change and be restored. They travel light because they believe God will always provide at all times for everything that they need. That part is both a call. We read that part when it's like, tell them what to take. Don't take this, don't take this. You know, no money, no food, all that. We read that as like the disciples need to have faith all along the way. I think that's true. But the other side of it is it's a promise from Jesus. Just go. I will have you covered the whole time. Just get to it. I don't like, just go. I've got it all taken care of. It's just going to emerge as you minister. Which also is a theme that starts to happen in John. Again, I think around John 6, one of my favorite passages is a reminder to me that God says, like, as you dispense the food, I'll give you food, right? So it's contingent. If you're not dispensing, there's no need to give you more, right? So one of the other things happening here is, like, I don't want you to load up because, like, you, as you go out and dispense and minister, then I'm going to provide and restock and resupply. But, you know, a word to the church is the longer we just kind of sit hold up with our things, like waiting for heaven, God's like, there's no fresh flood. There's nothing else to give because you're not giving anything out. They travel light because they believe God will provide for all their needs. They have a code language. This gets super cool. They like trying to, in Luke, Jesus tells them, hey, go into the town and find the person. Like, when you knock on the door, say, peace be with you. And if they say peace be with you back, then you're good. Like that's the one. If they, go read it. He says, if they don't say it, then they reject it. It's going to bounce back out you. Like take it back and go find the next person who knows the code, who are the sympathizers of the participants of the kingdom. Those who are beginning to believe that he's the Messiah. They have a code language. They're identifying sympathizers with peace be to you. They have rituals. The shake the dust off your feet is when a town rejects you, literally telling them to shake it off as they're looking with kind of the message of like, I don't want any part of this faithlessness on my body as I go. You have rejected life. I am pro-life. I'm sorry. I don't want death on me. That's intense. They operate under the authority and the Messiah of the King. They plant the flag. What Jesus, he doesn't commission them to go to every house. Find one house, sympathizers, plant the flag. Let them do the work as you leave. It's an interesting concept for us to consider. Again, not prescriptive. This is where we're kind of gleaning what God's doing in the beginning and then the implications of what, this is a different life we're living right now as far as the nature of the gospel in our community, how it's already been planted. So he empowers other ambassadors and then the kingdom and its citizens begin to grow as they plant the flags from town to town. Okay, I have no idea what time it is, but, oh, I see it there. Oh, I'm good. This is perfect. We're going to pray as we close. We need to wake up. There's circumstances in life that are giving us every fighting chance of waking up right now. Every week these days, there's something that's kind of forcing us to faith or not. We're either going to wallow and get grumpy and super anxious and stress out and snapping at everyone. And you're going to be the person in the grocery store that's going to like run in front of somebody else and grab the case of water. Or you're going to be the one there bearing the mark of the kingdom and the ethos of the subversive nature of the ministry of Jesus. Like creeping to the water bottles, like making sure there's not like elderly people around who need it more than you or anybody else. Because we're going to be okay. We're going to survive. Don't freak out. Don't bring an extra tunic. Don't bring any food. Don't even bring a bag. I'm going to pray, and I this is sort of a random close I wasn't planning to do, but I was disappointed in myself this week. Maybe some of you were too. I was disappointed in my anxiety. I was disappointed in places that I did not put the faith of Christ on display in front of my children. And the grace of God starts to blanket all that and just woo us and call us further and deeper in. That's all right, Neil. Mark it. Mark it as a growth place. Mark it as more of the reason you need me. So I invite you to that. But the marker's at, the kingdom is at hand. Jesus is amongst us. Let's be proclaimers and demonstrators. There's thousands of ways to demonstrate. Learn who Jesus is and keep learning how to put him on display. Let's pray. Let's just sit for just a moment, recover from the week, invite the ministry of the Holy Spirit amongst us to apply the word to our hearts, even beyond the things I've said. Holy Spirit, pray that this people and this place in Houston would be astonished by Jesus. I know that many of us in this room were at a time mesmerized by Jesus and have lost the wonder, so we ask that your spirit would restore, would cycle back through a new wave of being enamored. Pray especially for those who have never seen the glory of Jesus. I pray that they would hear today the kingdom has come near to you. Participate. Surrender to the King. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord. We go out from here in your name, anointed with your power, bearing your word, hopeful, excited. Amen.